In the previous session, we began to look at the preparations for prayer. And we discussed basically what may be classified as toilet manners or toilet etiquette. In this session, we will look at the principle of tahara, because that was tahara of the body. We have also formal purification for prayer itself. Before doing that, there is the purification of the place in which we are praying, as well as purification of the clothing that we are wearing. That's fairly simple. In the case of the place, we just have to confirm that there is no feces or urine on that area that we are praying, and that is sufficient to classify it as being clean for prayer. Clean for prayer. Personally, we may not look at that place as being clean, meaning it's got dust or dirt, or people have walked there. We may not classify it personally as a place that we classify or understand to be clean. But according to Islamic law, as long as it's confirmed that there is no urine, feces, or blood on that area, then it is considered to be clean enough for prayer. In terms of our clothing, it's the same thing. We just have to ensure that there is no feces, blood, or urine on our clothing. And that clothing then may be sufficient for prayer. We may not consider the clothing itself clean in the sense that we wore it for 1 day or 2 days. Normally we'll wash that clothing, but in terms of what is sufficient for prayer, it is enough that we confirm that there is no urine, feces, or blood. And if blood or feces have been on the clothing and it has been washed off, it's been removed, but the stain remains, there is a stain there, that stain does not affect the clothing by making it not suitable for prayer. It is enough that it has been washed. This is sufficient. Okay? We could also add that the idea or the practice for women wherein the clothing that they wore during menses, they feel that this clothing is not suitable for prayer, this is a mistake in the concept. The fact that this clothing was worn when a person was in a state of menses doesn't mean that the clothing now has become defiled. Also connected to this is the issue of the dog. People commonly think that if a dog licks you or brushes you, then you have to wash your hands or your clothing has to be washed. But the fact of the matter is that it is not the case. Washing is only required if the dog licks in the vessel from which you are eating or drinking. Then the contents should be given to the dog to finish eating or drinking, and you wash that vessel, the cup or the bowl or plate, you wash it 7 times, one of which should be with clean earth. Other than that, if the dog licks you, saliva goes on your hand, which is enough for you to wash it off your hand, and even if you didn't wash it off, it is okay. If he licks your clothing or he brushes against you, touches you, it does not defile your clothing and it doesn't break your state of wudu if you had wudu. Although this is very commonly held, these beliefs, commonly held in different parts of the Muslim world, they're false. And included in this also is vomit. Because people commonly understand that if a person vomits, then that breaks one's state of tahara. So commonly they understand that vomit on clothing also means the clothing is unclean. But in terms of prayer, Islamically speaking, you may pray in clothing that has vomit on it. You may not want to. You may not want to personally. But in terms of what is permissible, it is permissible. Because vomit is not considered to be najasa. That is the Islamic term for what we may call ritual impurity. Now, tahara, which is the ritual method of purity for prayer purposes, comes in three basic forms: wudu, ghusl, and tayammum. Tahara literally means purity or cleanliness. From an Islamic point of view, it represents the physical and spiritual preparedness for prayer or for a particular act of worship. It is not just a physical act, it is a spiritual act also. Because Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, had said that when a person makes wudu properly, his or her sins falls off their limbs with each drop of water. So the fact that it has been defined in that way by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is telling us that that practice of wudu is not merely physical, because for sure none of us can see these sins. And we don't consider sins to be physical things, meaning that you have accumulated these physical things on yourself, that you can actually wash them off. So what the Prophet is speaking of, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is a spiritual cleanliness. And there are other metaphors that he gave, you know, the example of a person making wudu for the five times daily prayer is like a person who has a stream passing in front of his home, his or her home, and they go swimming in it every day. He said, would you find on them any filth or uncleanliness? In the same way, the person who is making wudu, you know, purifies himself or herself from sin. So wudu itself is an act of salvation for a Muslim. Wudu is an act of salvation, meaning it's a means of purification. Other systems, Christianity, etc., salvation only comes through the agency of others. You cannot remove sin from yourself. From the Christian system, you have to accept Jesus as having been God incarnate, God becoming a man, and then dying for the sins of human beings. This is what removes these sins, according to Christian theology. Whereas from the Islamic point of view, there are many different acts that a Muslim may do which will remove sin. And in fact, no one, no other individual can remove our sin. No one can do an act which will remove sin for us unless we are involved in that act some way, some shape, some form. So wudu is a means of salvation for the believer, meaning that when we go about performing or making wudu, we should think about it first and foremost from this spiritual point of view. Not merely as a physical act that we do prior to prayer. In a ritualistic way, so much so that we don't have really any consciousness of what we're doing. It's an act that we go through. It's necessary for care, so we do it. We need and we should reflect on what we're doing, which is the first step to care. Now, in some books produced in India and Pakistan and other places, there are different prayers that are given at different points of the making of wudu, different du'as that may be said. But in fact, these are not authentic. You know, what you'll find when we complete this topic, I will give you the du'as that the Prophet Muhammad taught, and there are very few, and really at the end. Not during. You know, in the book you'll find when you wash your nose, you should say this. When you wash your right ear, you should say that. When you wash your left foot, you should, you know. Each part of your body, they give you different prayers to say. But in fact, these are not authentic. They are not narrated from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just as those of us who go to make Umrah or Hajj, and they have people who each step of the way around the Kaaba, this person is repeating different things and people are repeating after them, you know, the mutawaf, right? This is a standard thing all the Muslims seem to be doing. You know, they have even a book of du'as for each circuit. There are special du'as for you to make. But unfortunately, these are all not authentic. Only one du'a Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make between the Yemeni corner and the black stone, Rabbana atina fid dunya, which is from the Quran, hasana, wa fil akhirati hasana, wa qina adhabannar. That's it. The rest of it is from yourself. You know, you make du'a from yourself. And if whilst you're making wudu, you feel a desire to make some prayer, then Islam doesn't say you cannot. If you feel spontaneously from yourself, you want to make some du'a, or to say some verse of Quran, or something comes to your mind, then it's perfectly legitimate. If you do it spontaneously, and you don't teach it to others, as long as you keep it to yourself, no harm. But once you start to teach others, and you tell them this is a good thing to say, then you have started an evil sunnah. Then you have started a bid'ah, an innovation. It is also called, the Prophet referred to it as the evil sunnah. Now, prior to wudu, one should have intention for what one is doing. This intention is not something which is said. Again, you will find books which will teach you to say certain things. In Arabic, you will be told to say, I am making wudu for Salatul Zuhur behind the Imam, and so on and so forth. Then have a whole list of things to say when your niyyah, for your niyyah or intention for wudu. But again, this is not authentic at all. Your niyyah, the place of the niyyah is in the heart. Enough for you to have in your heart what you're doing. In other words, just to be conscious of what you're doing. And this is based on the general statement of Prophet ﷺ, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالِ بِالنِّيَاتِ, that deeds are judged according to their intention. Good deeds. Whatever righteous deeds you're doing, it is important that you have the proper intention for doing them, so that you are properly rewarded for them. Now, prior to making wudu, having made the intention, it is also recommended for us to use the miswak. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said, were it not that I might overburden the believers, I would have ordered them to use siwak, is another term for miswak, at the time of every formal prayer. So using the miswak is strongly recommended. He didn't make it compulsory, but it is strongly recommended. Meaning that one may use the miswak or anything that is similar to it. See, again, some people think that it must be this particular root from that tree that grows in this part of the world, which everybody must use. And so you'll find, I know when I first came into Islam, you know, it was something very highly treasured. People would come to Canada from India, you know, and they would bring back with them these miswaks, right? Oftentimes they're quite large, and they would be dried and, you know, very rough, you know, but we all treasured them, you know, to have this miswak, right? The fact of the matter is that anything that stands in its stead, anything which is similar in other parts of the world, actually in Jamaica, where I was born, they have the licorice stick. You can get the branch of the tree, of the licorice tree, and they cut it there, and before the invention of toothpaste and that, people used to clean their teeth with it. You know, it tastes, if you use it, it tastes like licorice. I don't know if you're familiar with this sweet. It's a sweet, they extract the essence from it, and they put that taste into a form of sweet, which is very common in America. I don't know also if it reaches here. It usually comes out in black color or red color, called licorice. Anyway, the point of the matter is that in Jamaica we used to have the sticks, you know, which people use prior to the invention of toothbrushes, and they use it to clean. So this is perfectly okay. If in your own country you have something similar that the older generations of people used to use, or today we have the toothbrush, you know, toothbrush with toothpaste, it is perfectly okay. It is the miswak, you know, the 20th century miswak, you know, and there's nothing wrong with it. Some people fear it is that they've made that miswak, the one which is from this part of the world, you know, this is the one in which there is blessing. You see, they've given it special qualities, but in fact, this is false, because there are many places in the world where this tree doesn't grow, and it means people cannot take benefit from it. If the blessing was only in this particular plant, then it means that Islam is not universal. Mm-hmm. Anytime you find any principle like that, which is limited to only a particular area, in terms of the availability of certain objects, etc., know that this is not a part of Islam in the universal sense. It is a cultural practice which may have been available, which was common in that time of the world when the Islam was revealed, and that if the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ identified it as a practice for Muslims, it must refer to the principle and not the particular object. So one may use, as I said, whatever stands in the stead of the miswak. The first principle in terms of wudu is that the hands should be washed. Now, the water which we're using, there are a number of different narrations which describe the water that it should not have had its color, its smell changed. Right? Its color or its smell should not have change as long as it smells okay, its color is okay, then it is permissible to use it for making wudu. Right? These hadiths actually are not authentic. The hadiths which make these references are not authentic. I said color and smell, huh? Taste also. There are three things mentioned: color, smell, and taste. Now, we know in Islam that it is permissible to make wudu with salt water. Salt water, sea water. And can you change the taste of water more than making it seawater? Horrible. So if we can make wudu with seawater, then this argument of the taste changing, this is not an issue. What scholars, you know, who have gone beyond the confines of the schools have proposed is that as long as the liquid that you're dealing with is called water, you can make wudu with it. As long as what you have in your hand is called water, you can make wudu with it. Meaning, if something is mixed with it, right? You have a bowl of water and somebody spills some tea in it. Some tea fell in it. Right? It's still, generally speaking, the same color. Maybe slightly changed. Maybe there's a slight change in the taste, whatever. But this, you're not going to call this watered down tea. Right? You're still calling it water with some tea spilled in it. Right? Then it is permissible for you to make wudu. Once you're going to give it another name, once the other thing has mixed with it so much that you're going to call it something else, then you can no longer make wudu with it. This is the principle to follow. Right? And, you know, of course, there are a number of hadiths which refer to quantities of water which, if even najasa falls in it, urine or feces comes in it, it doesn't affect the whole water. Wudu can still be made from it. Of course, common sense tells you that if you take up this water and it has changed its color and you observe people urinating it, that this is, you know, not going to be suitable for making wudu, right? Or if you put it and you smell it, it smells like feces. Obviously, this is just common sense. You don't need to have special principles to identify to what degree it smells, and, you know, it's enough that your common sense stops you. That's enough for you not to make wudu with it. But meaning that if you're in a big lake, you're out in the desert, or out in the countryside, there's a lake, and you happen to see somebody on the other side of the lake urinating the lake, I'm saying you don't have to say, no, you can't touch this water now anymore because somebody urinated in the lake. A huge amount of water, it can no longer be detectable in the water that you're taking to make wudu, which is perfectly okay. Okay? So, first thing in making wudu is that you wash your hands. Recommended that you wash the right hand first and then the left. Then water is put in the mouth for gargling. And gargling is not merely putting water in your mouth, swishing it around, and spitting it out again. You see, most people you see making wudu, that's what they're doing. They put water in the mouth and they spit it out. But this is not gargling. Madmada is what it's called. You put the water in your mouth and you should let it go to the back of your throat. You say, and then spit it out. This is proper gargling. So each step has been defined. When making wudu, you have to make sure that we do it according to the way that the Prophet taught us. Now, it was his practice to take water for gargling and for inhaling it, which is what they call istinshaq, taking it up into your nose, in one handful. I don't think you'll find anybody doing that anymore. Most people will take water, put it in their mouth, they gargle, and then they take water and put it in their nose. It was the practice of the Prophet ﷺ to take it first in the mouth, from there into the nose. This is what is recorded in the Sunnah. All of the hadith is described, they describe in taking it in one handful. Okay? Now, If one used two handfuls, there isn't any harm. But the better way is the way of the Prophet from Allah and Sallam. This is the better way. And when we take water after gargling, putting the water in our nose, again, people commonly take the water and they just put it in the nose and they'll put their fingers, you know, in the nose, or maybe these fingers, and you know, and they think that they have cleaned the nostrils, but in fact this is not the case. The water is to be inhaled, meaning you put the water and you say, you don't take it so far that it goes into your lungs and you start to cough and sputter, but you take it up enough that it is going up to the upper part of the nose. Right? This is istinshaq. You're supposed to take it in. You should make a little inhale. Of course, if you haven't been doing this, you may find some difficulty at first, you know, to find how much to inhale. But be sure, if you haven't been doing this, you haven't been making wudu properly. Be sure that you have not been making wudu properly. So you should inhale it slightly in, and then you exhale using your other hand, you know, blowing out one nostril and the other. Following that, the Prophet washed the face. And the face is defined as where the hair starts from the top of your head to the chin, right? And then from ear to ear, right? Not including the ear, but where the ear starts from there across. So this is the full width. So when you're washing the face, it should cover the whole of the face. Some people are just like this, washing here. So that all this upper part here is not really washed. Again, this is not proper wudu. When Prophet ﷺ saw a man make wudu and he walked away, and there was a space the size of a coin, right, like a half a dirham, you know, on the back of his heel, he told him to go back and make wudu because of that dry spot. So if you can imagine that, and what people are doing now and allowing so much of their face not to be properly washed, you can understand that in fact that they're not making wudu properly. Okay. So the full face is washed. Then the arms.
Mm-hmm.
Gargling.
In one go.
Well, we didn't go into numbers yet, right? That's another issue, right? Yes. So this is what he did. He took. Meaning he took some, this handful that he used, he took the water in his mouth first, huh? Because to try to gargle and inhale at the same time, you may be in big trouble, okay? So still, you're going to take some in your mouth first, gargle, spit it out, and then take some in your nose. No, same handful. Yeah, he took the same from one handful. He used one, huh? Well, this is another issue which we haven't gone into in terms of the amount of water which the Prophet ﷺ used to make wudu. He used to make the complete wudu from a glass of water. Huh? From a glass of water. We use the amount of water what we use to make wudu is, you know, more than enough for those people in those days to make a whole ghusl. We're using gallons of. It is actually sinful. And in one of the hadith describing the last day, when the coming of the Gog and the Magog, known as Ya'juj and Ma'juj, right?
they were described as using excessive amounts of water. So in general, the type of wudu that we're making today may be called the wudu of Ma'juj. You see, Ya'juj and Ma'juj, and not the wudu of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because water is something which, though it is in abundance today, it is still something which should not be wasted. Islam despises squandering, wastage. So we cannot rationalize in our mind, well, you know, water is available, the tap, everybody's using the tap, why do I have to? This is not the argument, because Allah, when He asked us about the resources which He made available to us and how we use it, He's not going to ask us about our neighbors and our friends and, you know, in the masjid and what people were doing. He's going to ask us about what we did. So the amount of water we should use should be moderate amount, what is sufficient to make wudu. And since you mentioned the numbers, I may as well just deal with it right now. It is authentically recorded that Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made wudu, washing the body parts one time. He also made wudu, washing it two times. And he also made wudu, washing it three times. So all three of these ways are from the sunnah. All three ways are from the sunnah. And logically speaking, you can see that if you are making wudu with one glass, three times to ensure that you have covered the area that needs to be covered, you can see the need. But in our times, where we turn on the tap and the water is just gushing, if you think about it, because the wudu, you want to make proper wudu, meaning that you properly wash each limb. Do you think you need to stick your hand under there one time, and then again another time, and again another time, to make sure you wash the limb? You just have to question us. Is this really necessary? If you see that as being squandering of water, then it is enough for you to use it one time. It is from the sunnah, and you will be protecting yourself from excessive use of water. I know in some schools they teach that one is fard and three times is sunnah, but actually this distinction is not correct. The Prophet ﷺ made one time, he made two times, and he made three times. So it's all permissible. Washing the arms up to the elbows, and it should be including the elbows. The head should be white. And again, some schools of thought, people following them today, especially the Shafi'i schools, when they wipe the head, they will take water, and you'll see they're wearing a cap, they'll move the cap, and they'll take water just pat on the forehead three times, and that is wiping the head. You'll see this in places like Malaysia, Indonesia, very common, Philippines, very common. This is according to the Shafi'i Madhab, Shafi'i school of law, as they have understood it. Not to say that Imam Shafi'i ever thought that. Imam Shafi'i was a very firm, you know, holder of the sunnah. So be sure, he never did this. People did it. You wonder where this thing came from? At a time when people went into scholastical arguments about what would constitute the minimum of wiping the head known as masah, right? What constitutes the minimum? Wiping the head, actually Arabic it says wiping the hair, sha'r. The scholars argued. The word in Arabic, sha'r, it means
three or more hairs. Because one hair is called sha'ra. Two hairs is called sha'ratan. Three hairs and more is called sha'r. So they concluded that the minimum necessary to fulfill the requirements of wiping the head is wiping three hairs. Okay, this was a scholastic argument. This was not meant to be now turned into practice that people are literally just pulling three hairs off their head and wiping these 3 hairs. You see? But in ignorance, people ended up doing these things. The wiping of the head, according to Islamic law, is wetting both hands and wiping from the front of the head to the back and back to the front, or from the back to the front and back to the back. That is the wiping of the head. And wiping it right to the end of the hair, the back of the neck. To the back of the neck. Not including the neck. People, again, have invented the wiping of the neck as being a part of making wudu. The ears are considered to be a part of the head. So after wiping the head, it is wiping the ears, with the fingers going on the inner part, right, the inner part of the ear, and the thumb going on the outer part of the ear. This is the proper wiping, right? Not taking another water to do the ear, but the same water which the Prophet ﷺ wiped the head with, he went ahead and wiped the ear afterwards. This was the sunnah. What, again, some people added, as I said, was the wiping of the neck. What they did was they reasoned that you use your hands, you wet your hands, you wipe your head, use your fingers, you do the ears, and you still have the back of the hands left. So they will put the hand here, putting it to use. Right? But in fact, as logical as it might sound, as reasonable as it might seem, the fact of the matter is, to do this is bid'ah. It's innovation. Creating our own wudu, which is not the wudu of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, for women, it is permissible for them to wipe on the scarf instead of wiping their hair. And for men, if they're wearing a turban or something on their head which covers the whole of the hair, it's permissible also for them to wipe on the turban. They may wipe on the scarf, on the scarf instead of wiping the head. Now there are narrations of the Prophet ﷺ wipes on the forelock at the first part of the hair and then finish the rest of it on the turban, or he also wore a scarf-like thing. He called a khimar, he wore it also. He would complete it on that. There are narrations like that. But there are also narrations that he just wiped it on there without it. So both of them are authentic. And there is nothing to specify that one has to have put on that scarf with wudu before wiping. When we come to the wiping of the socks, we know there's rules concerning if you have to have put on the socks with wudu before you can wipe it. But in fact, in terms of wiping the scarf, the head scarf, there are no authentic narrations specifying what are the conditions under which they be wiped. Scholars have reasoned, and have put that, you'll find it in the books, that just as you have to put on your sock with wudu to be able to wipe it, you need to put on your scarf with wudu to be able to wipe it. But the fact of the matter is that this is not the case. Following the wiping of the head, for men, the Prophet ﷺ used to put his wet hands, between the beard. This is part of
the wudu. After washing the face right in the head, then he would put the wet hand between the beard. Then he washed the feet, right, then left, up to the ankles. And when he did it, he used to wash between the toes. Commonly, people today, they just wash the foot. But it is authentically recorded in Sunan Abi Dawud, the companion Al-Mustawrid, Ibn Shiddad, said, I saw the Messenger of Allah rubbing between his toes with his little finger when he made wudu. Means between the toes of the feet and the toes, you use the little finger and rub in between the toes when making wudu. This is proper wudu. Most people today don't. Now, some people say it should be the little finger of the left hand, right, which you use to do the toes of both the right and the left. Others say you use the right hand to do the right foot and the left hand to do the left foot. There is nothing specified. Whatever you would like to do, you can do. If one has made wudu and put on socks, then one may wipe on those socks instead of washing the feet. The socks' wet hand may be passed on the top of the socks. Again, some schools will teach you must pass one hand on the top and the other hand on the bottom, so you like this. So this is not recorded in authentic sunnah. And some people teach you wipe the bottom. But again, this is not authentic either. Ali radiallahu anhu had said that were the religion to be based on logic, we would have wiped the bottom of our socks and not the top. He said, but I saw the Messenger of Allah wiping the top, not the bottom. So the sunnah is to wipe the top of the sock. Now, what constitutes a sock? Some people say it is got to be the leather sock. A leather sock, you can buy it made in Pakistan and India, you know, with a little zipper on the side, that people buy and they wear them, you know. If the size of your shoe is big, no problem. But for most people, if you try to put on these leather socks and put on your regular shoes, you can't get your foot in them. It becomes very impractical. Means you have to have a special set of shoes that you wear whenever you're wearing your leather socks. These are amongst the signs that this leather sock is not intended. These are amongst the signs that the leather sock is not intended. In fact, there is authentic narration of Anas in which he was wiping on woolen socks, and a tabi'i, or student of the Sahaba, asked him, are you going to wipe on those? He said, yes, they are khuf, only they are made from wool. So he clarified for us that the khuf that the Prophet ﷺ is to wipe on was whatever covered the foot. Again, some people put other stipulations. They say, okay, if it's socks, then it must be so thick you should be able to walk a mile in it without a hole coming in. They say, where did this come from? No evidence for this. Others say, it must not absorb water. No evidence for this. Others say, you cannot see the foot, because they say it's see-through, because the issue comes up now, socks, you have nylon. Or, modern socks made for men, summer socks, etc. Maybe you can see the skin underneath. You cannot wipe on it. But again, it is well known that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, they used to wear khuf. You think their khuf was all brand new? No. Their khuf had holes in them. Pieces of their heel would stick out. Their toes would stick out. So the fact that you have even a hole in your sock, it doesn't mean you cannot still wipe on it. And if you think about it logically, transparent material, this is a product of technology, because you could conceivably make a sock of plastic, right? which is solid. No water can go through anything. It is as solid as a hoof. But it's transparent, and you can see a foot through. So simply because you can see a foot, you cannot wipe? No. This is not a logical argument. This is just a technological development which allows the use of modern fibers made from oil, etc., which is transparent. So wiping can be on socks or on stockings, see-through, thin, however. As long as it covers the foot up to the ankle, one may wipe on them. Now, wiping begins the first time that you wipe, the period of wiping. The period of wiping is 24 hours for a resident and 72 hours for a traveler. 3 days for a traveler, 1 day for a resident. You start to count the period from the time that you first wipe, not the time that you put on your sock. Meaning, in the morning you made wudu, you put on your sock, you prayed, you went to work. Later on, during the morning, you broke your state of wudu. When zuhur time came to make wudu, you now wipe your sock. You start to count your 24-hour period from zuhur, not from fajr when you put on the sock, but from zuhur when you first wipe the sock. Okay. Some people hold that when you take off the sock, it breaks your state of wudu. Some people hold it. However, there is no evidence for that. If you have wiped the sock, you are in a state of wudu. If you take off the sock, that doesn't automatically remove your state of wudu. Just as if, for example, if you wiped your head, then went to the barber and had your hair shaved. Do you think that your state of wudu is now gone because of the fact that the hair that you wiped has been removed? No. No. In the same way, removing the sock doesn't break that state of wudu. However, if you take off the sock and you break your state of wudu with the sock off, then you cannot put it on and start wiping again. No. You must now make wudu, wash your foot again before you put the sock on, so you can start wiping. But as long as, for example, you had wudu, you took your sock off, you put your sock back on again, while still having wudu, you can wipe on the sock. Okay? It was the practice of the Prophet Muhammad that whenever he washed the parts of the body, the arms, face, that he rubbed them. That in other words, he didn't just allow the water to flow on them, but he rubbed them. So it means when you're washing your arms, you should, when the water is flowing over your arm, you should use your other hand and rub it. This is to ensure that it is washed properly. Until the next day, 24 hours, wiping the sock. If you wipe your sock for Dhuhr today, you can wipe again for Asr, for Maghrib, for Isha, and if you sleep in your sock, you can wipe for Fajr all the way up until Dhuhr. If you had wudu, right, if you made wudu now the next morning, you make wudu, wiping your sock,
and then Zuhr time comes, and you still have wudu, your wudu is valid. Some people again say that once Zuhr time comes, your wudu becomes invalid. No. No basis for that. The wudu remains valid. But if you break wudu now after Zuhr comes in, the time that you wiped the previous day, and you have to make wudu now, now you must take off the socks and wash the feet. Yeah, if it's your habit to take off your socks when you're sleeping, if you kept your socks on, then you could wipe in for Fajr. Sleeping breaks wudu, but it doesn't stop you from wiping on the socks. It's not the breaking of wudu which now disallows you to wipe. It is the ending of the period of wiping which disallows you to wipe. Meaning, if you have wiped your socks for Zuhr and you went to the bathroom, your wudu is broken, but if you have to make wudu again, you still can wipe your socks. Follow? In the same way when you sleep. In terms of the order, it is reported that Prophet washed his arms, his face, out of order on occasion. So it means that if you forgot and you started to wash your arms before you did your face, it's okay. Or if you washed your left arm before you did your right arm, it's okay. You can carry on to your wudu. The order is not compulsory, that if you break the order, your salah is invalid. I'm sorry, your wudu is invalid. And also, some people teach that you cannot stop making wudu and continue. For example, it's cold, you wash your arms, and for you to use a towel and dry your arms and then go to do your feet, they're saying, no, your wudu is not complete. But actually, there is evidence, particularly a narration of Ibn Umar, in which he said, Ibn Umar urinated in the marketplace, then began to make wudu by washing his face and hands and wiping his head. While he was entering the mosque, he was asked to lead a funeral prayer. So he wiped his leather socks and led the prayer. It is indicating that breaking the order, stopping for a minute, if you stop to do something and then continued, it doesn't invalidate the wudu. You're making wudu, your child starts to scream, so you go and you pick up the child, and then you went back and completed the wudu. It's okay. It's not a requirement that you have to continue. No, if you've completed your wudu, yeah, so you went to the masjid and finished it at the masjid, yeah, it's permissible. It's also acceptable to share the water. That is, more than one person using the same vessel. In some cultures, for example, women cannot make wudu, or men cannot make wudu from a vessel in which women have made wudu. I came across it in the Philippines, that this was their common belief, that if a woman made wudu from a container, that water cannot be used by men to make wudu. But this is not correct. You know, men may make wudu from the same water as men, or women from the same water as women. There's nothing which indicates that. In fact, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ used to make wudu from the same container that he did. The only dua which the Prophet ﷺ used to make is that at the completion of wudu, he would say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. That's making the declaration of faith.
following that he would say, Allahumma ij'alni min at-tawwabin wa ij'alni min al-mutatahhirin. Oh Allah, make me among the constantly repentant and among those who are purified. This is the dua which the Prophet ﷺ taught to make when doing wudu. Okay? There is a narration I should mention also, that at the beginning of wudu, the Prophet ﷺ used to say Bismillah. This narration is also authentic. So that can be included. If you consider Bismillah to be a dua in the name of Allah, then it is recommended also for you to say Bismillah before beginning. Okay. No, just Bismillah. If you add more Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, okay, as long as you don't teach people to do it. So what is required that you said Bismillah. Okay, we'll stop here. If you have any questions you'd like to raise concerning wudu, please. It's preferable to be in a state of wudu whenever one breaks wudu to remake it. Making wudu before going to bed at night. Making wudu after having sexual relations. So it's from the Sunnah of the Prophet also. Wudu before reading Quran is recommended, but not compulsory. It's good. It's good. And it's also even good to make wudu sometimes when you already have wudu. You have wudu from Zuhr, after time comes to make wudu, Prophet ﷺ said it is light on light. Yes. There is record that the Prophet ﷺ and the companions used to wipe their limbs after making wudu. Yeah. The upper portion. So just the front, the upper part. Just wiping on the upper part. Enough. Well, no, this is not authentic, but making wudu before going to sleep is recommended by the Prophet of Allah.
During
the Ramadan
fasting, when you use the hookah, do you take a hookah in your bathroom?
Yes, it's permissible. For the gargling, of course, you try to control the water, don't let it go all the way down so you're swallowing some of it, you know. So you... Yes. Because when they made you miswak, see the proper miswak, it has juice in it, right? It is the when it is fresh, it is very soft and supple, and it has juice inside of it, which will be used to make miswak toothpaste. So it is allowed for you. The fact that the Prophet ﷺ is compelling you to use miswak, which is the first miswak, with that juice in it, right? It's showing that it is permissible for one if one uses the toothbrush with toothpaste to clean one's teeth with toothpaste. So of course, do Ramadan.
Someone told me that you don't have
bad
breath.
Don't
brush
the teeth
because it's the mist.
Well, you know, there is a statement of Prophet ﷺ regarding the breath of the one who is fasting. You know that in the sight of Allah, it is like musk. Right? In the sight of Allah, it is like musk. But this doesn't mean that you cannot brush your teeth. And just in the sight of Allah, meaning that though you might consider it to be something horrible, right? That to Allah, it is not considered horrible because it is a product of you doing something which is an act of worship. However, it is quite legitimate for you to brush your teeth so as not to offend others, of course. So the difference between how Allah views the situation and then how you are dealing with other people. Yes. Yes. Not just permissible, recommended. Particularly for every prayer. Pardon? Yes.